I spent hours in a practice room and even more hours away from home traveling. When I wasn't traveling, I was gigging, doing studio work, or more practicing. I had a selfish pursuit of being the best that I could possibly be, and to what end, I still really don't know. And on September 4th, 1997, at 4:59 p.m., my life changed forever when my daughter Maggie was born. What I'd spent my life pursuing since age of seven no longer seemed important. And in 1999, I decided to get out of not just the Air Force Band, but out of the music business, and I never looked back. I put the trumpet in the case, and it's remained there ever since. After that, I worked in the toy industry and in ladies' clothes, and I didn't actually work in ladies' clothes. It was the industry. And then I entered the oil field, which put me offshore over 250 days a year. And on November 4th, 2002, at 12:08 p.m., my life changed again when my daughter Ellie was born. Again, my priorities changed, but I had no idea what God had in store for me. Even worse, it really wasn't even a consideration. I was more concerned about what I wanted to do than really what God wanted me to do. I wasn't particularly happy in any of the career fields that I had chosen, and deep down, I guess it's because I missed music. Something that was such a big part of me was gone. I let it go. I completely discarded the gift that God had given me, and even worse, I had never thanked him for it. So we fast forward to Trinity. My lovely wife, Elizabeth, had been coming to Trinity for a long time before I decided. And she had several conversations with the then worship pastor about my involvement with the worship team, but I wanted nothing to do with it because I had left music. That part of my life was over, and I had moved on. So one night, I was approached by the worship pastor after an evening service, and he asked me if I'd play keyboards for the upcoming Christmas program. And my response to him was an emphatic no, but thanks anyway. My out was because, A, I'm not a piano player, and B, I was scheduled to do an offshore job that would run through Christmas. And as I walked away, apparently he thought I said yes and handed me the music. I told him to keep in mind that I was not a keyboard player and his expectations should be at an all-time low, and he should keep looking for a more suitable option. Shocked at what had just gone down, I went to the car, and my wife asked me first what took so long, and then what the music was for. And I told her I was going to play the Christmas program. She said it'd be great to get my trumpet out again, and when I told her I'd be playing keyboard, she had this really sort of weird, confused, really look on her face. There wasn't anything I could say to that. So the next day, the offshore job that I was scheduled to go on was canceled until after the first of the year, and that was certainly a God thing. And I started practicing, painfully, but practicing. Seems that I missed the work, I missed the process, and I missed the gift. For the first time in a very long time, I was involved in music again and very happy about it. I was doing the right thing, although it didn't sound like it, because after all, being a musician is who I am, and God seemed to have a plan. This is kind of the long, drawn-out version of how I got involved with the worship team and why music is so important to me. Turns out that music is God's gift that just keeps giving. So here we are today. And the past few weeks have really weighed heavily on me. The tragedies in Florida, the presidential campaign, the total disregard for the human condition by other people, the growing contempt for anything having to do with Christ in our society, while other religions are praised. You know, it really gets old. And I generally listen to Christian radio, and until now, I have appreciated that as a choice. But the past couple weeks, even that has not provided any comfort. The messages seem angry somehow, and the music has become kind of formulaic, neither truly offering what, in my opinion, should be foremost as Christian ideology, praising and thanking Jesus and just being a blessing. Seems to me that prayer has become more about asking God for what we think we need or what we think we want. Prayer has become more about asking for comfort, asking for resolution, asking for guidance, or asking for solutions to our everyday problems, instead of just taking the time to say thank you for the blessings that we have, even when they aren't all that apparent. And this is by no means an admonishment, but rather a self-realization that I sadly have put my needs and desires before thanking Jesus. I've placed more importance on my presumed needs than I have for his plan for me, and in doing so, I've minimized what he gave me to me by dying on the cross. So I called Joel, and recommended that we play Lean On Me before the service a few weeks ago. I asked because it had become an important song to me, and although I really wasn't sure why, but as Christians, we need other Christians to lean on. As Christians, we have a responsibility to open our minds and our hearts enough to allow people to lean on us, to not be judgmental, but to embrace people of different life conditions and let them know that they are important. I truly believe that by blessing people with the support they need, we open the door for Jesus. I thought that playing Lean On Me was a really good thing for us on that Sunday. It's a tune that everybody knows and delivers the message that Trinity embraces. Call me. Whoever you are, call me. When you need a friend, call me. Trinity has always been really good at opening our collective heart for those in need, and I truly love that about this church. And we're currently in a series devoted to heroes, and as a former trumpet player, I have always considered Miles Davis kind of a hero. Perhaps not in the way he lived his life, but in the gift that he gave us all, which is his music. His music is deep, cerebral, and born of the heart. It's not for everyone, but I do believe that each one of us has a Miles Davis, someone we connect with for a reason we may not be readily aware of. Heroes are not made for worship, but I do believe that we allow them into our lives to influence some part of us that has developed a need. Heroes fulfill a need within all of us, and when heroes fail us, it's because we consider that they have a flaw. But in reality, we hold them to unrealistic expectations that are impossible to meet. Miles Davis once said, if you hit a wrong note, it's the next note that you play that determines if it's good or bad. We do that a lot. Every musician relates to that quote, but it's much deeper than that. It's truly a metaphor for our lives as Christians. It's our nature to sin, but it's not that sin that defines us. It's our next action that defines us. It's the next action that decides whether we have turned that sin into a positive or whether we let it defeat us. It's the next note that defines us as Christians. And there's a running joke in most every band, and certainly on our worship team, that when we play a wrong note, we're just going to keep playing it so people think we meant to play it. As if we can convince the audience that what we're doing is really good. But it never really works quite like that. And in the end, we change it. We recognize that it was wrong, and no matter how we dress it up, it's always going to be wrong. Very much like sin. We can keep sinning, and it's always going to be wrong. We can dress it up to try to make it appear to be okay, but it doesn't make it right. People are going to respond to us not solely based on the wrong note, but what we do with the following notes. The amazing thing about music is that there is generally a group of people, all with the same goals, other musicians to communicate with, other musicians to hold us accountable for our contribution, other musicians to support us when we hit the wrong note, other musicians to ensure that we have a path to help us stop hitting the wrong notes. And I think that's Christianity in a nutshell. It's Lean On Me. It's Miles Davis challenging us to do something with the next note. It's not holding our heroes to an expectation that just cannot be met. It's thanking God for what we have and not asking for something that may be contrary to his plan for us. It's praying by giving thanks and not holding God to an unrealistic expectation. For when we do, we're disappointed that God has not answered our prayers, when in all reality, we have let God down by not giving thanks and being a blessing. I don't know what the next note is for Orlando, or Paris, or Baton Rouge, or Minnesota, or Dallas, or Lafayette, Louisiana. But I do know that as Christians, we have to be a blessing to everyone. We have to focus on giving thanks for our gifts from God and not our own needs. And most importantly, we have to be there to lean on. I will leave you with these thoughts because, as always for me, it all comes together with music. The stanza is from Lean On Me, and it's become important. It's become a comfort, and it's become my guide. If there is a load you have to bear that you can't carry, I'm right up the road. I'll share your load. Simon was there to help carry Jesus' load. He was a hero that day, even if he didn't want to be. So with no expectation and humble thanks to God for all that he has given, I say, if you need a friend, lean on me. Thank you.
Before we pray for the message, I just want to read a passage of Scripture for you. And it's written by some praise band called the Sons of Korah. Psalm 46. It doesn't tell us the setting for the psalm, but my guess is they wrote it at a time like ours, and kind of the days we tend to live in. And so listen to what they said in the hope that it gives. It says, God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in all times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, be still and know that I am God. And the God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray, you guys. Lord, we live in these really unsettling times that it seems as if every day is a new headline, a new tragedy, a new injustice, a new heartbreak, and it is a global phenomenon. And Lord, at times like this, it is easy to let fear reign in our hearts instead of faith. Lord, I thank you that you are bigger than these things, that you are still God, that you are still on your throne, that we can rest in you. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us your peace and then enable us to dispense it to others. Lord, use us as the light in the darkness. Use us to give hope into a world that is increasingly hopeless. And Lord God, I pray that we could tell folks about you and that that would change their hearts and then change how they live and that that would ripple out and to change our entire society. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are sitting here this morning who are unsettled and burdened and confused, Lord, that you would indeed speak to them and they would sense your presence and that you, in some ways, are above it all and at the right time, that you will bring peace to the entire planet. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's shift gears for just a minute because my assumption is that almost all of us in here and probably today are in the process of making some big decision. And we just don't go long these days between one decision to another, and so my assumption across the room is that many of us today are grappling with some significant decision, maybe life-changing decision in our lives. And maybe you're at a turning point in your life, and you've got to make some new decision for the next season of your life. Maybe you've got aging parents, and you've got to decide what to do with them. And you've got multiple options open in terms of how do you care for them, and you're trying to sort that out. Or maybe you've got kids. It's the other end. And you've got kids, and over the summer, you're trying to sort out the next schooling decision for them. Or maybe it's a purchase, a house purchase or something like that. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis, and you have options ahead of you in terms of your care, and you're trying to figure out what to do. We're always facing these kind of big decisions about what to do. And if you're a Christ follower, if you're serious about following the Lord, then you're constantly saying, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do, which kind of adds a level of weightiness to this thing because you want to try to do what he wants, do the right thing, as it were. And so it'd be great if God would just come along and spell it all out for us and say, do this and do this and do this, but that's not always the case. And so this morning, as it flows along, as we're looking at these unlikely heroes, we're looking at Gideon. Well, Gideon, tucked up away in Gideon, is this very unique story of him discovering God's will for his life, discovering what God wants him to do. And it's this whole idea, and if you've been around the Christian circles very long, the church circle very long, you've probably heard this whole idea of laying a fleece before the Lord, putting out a fleece before the Lord. I hadn't been a Christian just real long, some decision coming along, and some older Christian said, well, have you put a fleece before the Lord? And I went, well, what does he want with a blanket? You know, I mean, really, I don't get this. But there's this whole story that involves Gideon putting a fleece before the Lord that affects him. So this morning, what we're going to do is spend some time and take a look at that. and try to make some comments. I hope that will be helpful. I think they will be in terms of how do we figure out what God wants us to do with our lives. Okay, and hopefully learn from that. And one of the things we'll learn, we'll learn it as we go. Grab your Bible, Judges chapter 6. Seventh book of the Bible. It's not hard to find. You can find it on your app. By the way, if you don't have an app on your phone or your tablet or whatever, there's some excellent ones out there. You might try the YouVersion. It's got lots and lots of options for you. But that's just a way to do it. So Judges chapter 6. And as you're turning there, let me give you the background in case you weren't with us last week, because we're talking about Gideon. And you may not know who he is other than the fact that he put Bibles in all the hotels. Right. And so Gideon... You know, Gideon is this Old Testament guy, and he's a scaredy cat. He's afraid. And so when we discover him, you know, his whole nation has been overrun by the Midianites, this kind of bloodthirsty tribe. And God comes to Gideon to use him to deliver, to rescue his people. Except when God comes, he's hiding in a wine press to thresh wheat because he's afraid. And so he's this fearful, kind of weak-kneed guy that God shows up and is greeting to Gideon is, "Hail, mighty warrior." To which Gideon is going, "Who are you talking about?" You know, I mean, he's looking over his shoulder because there's nothing mighty or warlike about Gideon. He's terrified. And so God says, "Gideon, I'm going to use you anyway, and you're going to go, you know, take care of the Midianites for me." And Gideon says, "Look, I'm afraid. I'm a little insignificant guy, little bitty family. I got anything." God says, "Perfect. I can use weakness to make you strong." And then there's this moment where Gideon says, okay, look, in verse 17, you kind of look at it. He says, look, Gideon says, if, which he says over and over, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Right? So he's got a sense, God's talking, God's moving, and then it's kind of like, look, if it's really you, then do something to prove it's really you. And so God, it's fascinating how good God is here, because Gideon says, hey, I need a sign, and God gives him one. And then Gideon says, hey, that was a really cool sign, but I think I need another one. And so God gives it to him. And he says, hey, if two is good, why not a third? And God gives it to him. And he says, you know, I'm still not real sure, so how about one more sign? And he gives it to him. And what you begin to realize is the fleece thing is really not so much about how we make decisions, about the but it's about the character of God. Okay, so and that's what we're going to look at here in just a second. So, matter of fact, what we looked at last week was this sign where you know, the Lord says, I'm going to use you. And he says, give me a sign. And Gideon runs off and makes a meal. He puts together a little pot roast and some gravy and some bread and brings it back to the Lord. And the Lord says, look, put the roast on the rock, pour the gravy on the rock, put the bread with the roast. And then the Lord touches it, burns it all up. It's an instant barbecue, right? And Gideon's kind of like, whoa, that's cool. But I still need another sign. And that's what we pick up now, verse 33. Okay, now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. And then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. So it's go time, okay? Because the Midians would leave, and then at harvest they would rush back in. So this is the moment that the Lord has prepared for Gideon to throw out the Midianites and get rid of these guys. And then it says the Spirit comes on Gideon, so now the Lord is in him, and it is showtime. See, look what he does. Verse, he says, and Gideon blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him, that's his family, and he sent messengers to the tribes around throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also in Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, so they all went up to meet him. So now he's got an army, so he's got the Spirit of God, he's got the army, the enemy's there. It is showtime. And you just can sense it, that Gideon and the guys are about to attack. And that's when we get to verse 36. And Gideon said to God, if, like you said, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you promised, and you can sense the hesitation already. And he comes up with this idea. He says, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If in the morning there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said. And that's what happened. See, you know, and Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew. It was a whole bowl full of water. So he comes up with this idea. I'm going to put the fleece, you know, ground dry, wet fleece. Now look, we live in South Louisiana. We understand dew. Am I right? We understand the wet ground. Look, I remember back in Houston years ago, you know, our house flooded one year. And the bayou backed up and the water came into the house. And somebody calls me in the morning and says, is your house flooding? And I was like, I wonder why my floor is shiny. You know, and we get out, squish, 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 and the whole house, the carpet's going bad. And so we throw our little 18-month boy in the crib and we're running around picking everything up. And as the water rises, you know, he's looking out, he's hanging onto it, and there's a little toy floating by the house. The clown! Save the clown! You know, which probably speaks about our family priorities as much as anything, right? And so that all ends, and we rip all the carpet out, and we haul it out to the curb like you do when it's all wet. And then one of our friends, because we have this little 18-month-old boy, gives us this rug. And it's this huge, kind of woolly-looking rug. I mean, it must have been like on a mammoth or something. It's massive. And we lay it out in the middle of our floor, and we're going, thank you, Lord. Matt's going to be able to crawl around on this thing. This is great. We go to bed. We get up the next morning. And this rug now weighs about 300 pounds because it has sucked all of the moisture in the concrete into it. And now it's this heavy, stinky, soggy thing. See, that's the problem with Gideon's idea. Because you can put the thing down on the ground, and the ground can be dry, but there's moisture in the ground, and it starts sucking it all up in there, and you pick it up going, well, it's still wet. And so Gideon looks at this thing going, dang it, I did it backwards. That's a bad idea. Maybe it just sucked the moisture up out of the ground. See, and that's the dilemma with the sign, because you can always find a reason why it's not the real deal. And so then in verse 39, and I'm just almost embarrassed to read this part of it, because Gideon says to the Lord, all right, don't be angry. I'm going, Lord, here I go. I'm about to go. I got all the boys. We're going to war. There's the Midianites. We're going any minute now. We've got our stuff. We are going to go to war. Here we go. But wait, one, look. Don't be upset, he says. Look, one more request. Don't be mad. Allow me just one more test with this fleece idea. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered to dew. And that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all of the ground was covered with dew. And it's amazing. It's amazing because God doesn't go, Gideon, get on with this thing. God says, Okay, you want it dry? Okay, we can make it dry. You want it wet? We can make it wet. Whatever you want. And he comes along because God is so patient with our fear and our weakness, right? And so what do we learn? And there's this whole fleece thing. There's all this talk around creation. Lay out the fleece. What do we learn about this thing? Because we're all looking for signs. Because we'll think like, okay, God, if you want me to take this job, then make my neighbor look like a squirrel. You know, and we've all got these kind of crazy ideas. You know, Lord, if you want me to talk to this person, then make it rain at noon only on my car and nobody else. And see, that's kind of what this fleece thing does, but there's some stuff wrong with this picture. And let me give you a couple of these, right? First of all, Gideon already knew what God wanted him to do. See, he's not laying out the fleece saying, God, what do you want me to do? What he's saying is, because look at verse 36. He lays it out here crystal clear. In verse 36, he says, God, if you want me to lead the people like you promised, twice he says, and if you want to save the people through me, like you said, he already knows what God wants him to do. He's not looking for direction. He's looking for loopholes, right? He's looking for a way out. He's looking for some way to avoid doing the very thing he already knows that God wants him to do. And so this fleece idea is a whole way of like, how do I avoid doing what God's calling me to do? It's just not a bad principle to build this whole figure out what God's will is thing. And not only that, what he does is an act of doubt, not of faith. This is not a real, God, I've got great confidence that you're going to show up and do this stuff. Not a great confidence of, God, I know you'll lead. What it is instead is he steps into it going, I got all kinds of doubts. And because somewhere in here we've begun to believe that if I get the sign, if God will give me the sign, whatever it may be, whatever ludicrous idea I can come up with, if God will do it and I see it, it will convince me. Right? And you remember, I don't know if you remember what Jesus said. I mean, what's the greatest sign ever? Like the resurrection, right? And Jesus says, they will see it and still not believe. Your decision to trust or believe God is much more a product of what's going on in your heart than the sign. Signs never convince us. They rarely convince us. Because you've already kind of got a presupposed decision inside of you that directs what you're thinking. Right? I mean, I assume you've heard about the guy that thought he was dead. You know? I mean, he was just absolutely convinced he was dead. And so his family's working with him, going, no, you're not dead. Come on, get up and cook dinner, whatever it is. You're not dead. I'm talking. We're talking. And so finally, they haul the guy into the dock so that he can do some magic on this guy and fix him. And so the guy goes in, right, and the doc's talking and being very logical, helping him understand, checking his heart. And so finally the doc comes up with this idea, and he says, do dead people bleed? And the guy says, well, of course not. And so the doc cuts him, and he starts bleeding. And the doc goes, so what do you think? And the guy sits there a long time and stares at it. Wow. I guess dead people do bleed, right? See, the sign did no good. He'd already decided what he believed. The sign rarely changes us. Not only does it not change you, it didn't remove Gideon's fear, right? Gideon was afraid before the first sign and after that and before the second sign and after that and before the third sign and after that and before the fourth sign and after that. It didn't suddenly make him bold and courageous. He was still afraid. Don't miss this. It didn't make trusting God any easier. Okay? Leaving out a fleece, getting a sign. See, here's the deal. What is Gideon being called to do? Lead an army against a superior army. And there's not a sign in the world you're going to get where you suddenly go, this is a snap. When God leads you into some place, when God is prompting you into something that requires a step of faith, there is not a sign in the world that you can ever get that will suddenly take all of your need for faith out. You will always have to trust God. See, courage doesn't come from the sign. Courage is that you trust God and you step into what you're afraid of. John Kavanaugh, I think I've mentioned him before, is a brilliant, writer, thinker. And so he ends up going to Calcutta for 3 months and to hopefully work with Mother Teresa. And so he's there for a while, and eventually he meets Mother Teresa. He gets a one-on-one with Mother Teresa, and she says, what can I do for you, right? And he says, would you pray for me? Well, okay, what would you like me to pray for? And Kavanaugh says this. He says, pray that I have clarity. Pray that I have certainty. And Mother Teresa wisely says, no, I won't do that. And he says, well, why not? She says, clarity is the very last thing you need. It's what you've got to let go of because you're not... Basically, God's calling you to walk by faith, not by certainty. And so there's not a sign in the world that is going to suddenly give you perfect faith. So this whole idea of laying out the fleece is all about trying to find certainty when you don't get certainty. So what does God want from us? If we're going to sort out God's will and all these options, what does God want from us? Well, there's a handful of things we know. First is that God wants an open, loving relationship with you. That's what he wants. See, this whole idea of the fleece, and we're asking God to direct all of our steps. Show us exactly what I'm supposed to do now. But what God wants from you is an open, loving relationship, this ongoing relationship with you that is a dialogue, that is a life where you're living life together. And so he's much more interested in giving you a guide than guidance. He's much more interested in leading you individually than giving you a plan or a blueprint. Look, I mean, we all have something. We've all got the internet and somebody, most, I guess we almost all do, but right, we've all had to call AT&T or some version of the devil like that at some point, right? I mean, haven't we all, you've had to call the helpline? I mean, how many, you know, and hopefully they speak English, they might not, but we've all had to make this call from hell. And we've all called and we've waited until someone comes on the line. And then there's that moment of artificial familiarity. Hi, my name is Megan. How can I help you? Right? And Megan doesn't want a relationship. She doesn't care about my life. I don't care about her life. And you know, every now and then when I'm feeling kind of goofy, I'll just start chatting them up. Megan, what's happening? What are you doing today? What'd you have for lunch? Hey, do you have a dog? Where do you live? I'm going to stalk you. You know, I'm weird. I'm going to start asking questions. You're kind of going, whoa, I don't want to be your friend. What do you need? And because you call the helpline, not for a relationship. You call the helpline because you've got a problem, and you want Megan on the other end of the phone to fix your problem and make it go away. The dilemma is, so often, we wait until we have a problem, or we have some big decision, and that's when we start dialing up the Lord. And the Lord isn't interested, really, in being our helpline. He'll help us. He's all in. You know, I mean, ever-present help in the time of trouble. But he doesn't want to be the helpline that we only call when we need him. What he wants is this ongoing relationship where the need of the moment is just simply part of life. See, if you don't want to know what God has to say most days of your life, then the truth is you won't want to know what he has to say when you have the big decision. Because when it comes, you're not going to like that either. And so what God is after is a lifestyle with us where these kind of decisions are just part of the fabric. Any more than just like if I only talked to my wife when I wanted something from her. He wants a relationship. And it's out of that relationship that he guides us. The second thing we know that God wants is God cares more about who I am than what I do. He's way more interested in my character than the specific details of how I live my life out and what I do with my life. Let me put it this way. He's way more concerned about how I work than where I work. And so we start worrying about all of these things. God, what do I do about this thing, and where do I go, and how's this? No, God is way more concerned about who you are there than anything else. Now, every now and then, God has a specific job he wants you to do, and he will get you there if that's what it is. But he's not sitting up there going, there's only one job I want you to do for the rest of your life, and man, I hope you figure it out and get it right. And that's our fear. But God is way more concerned about who you are than where you are. He's way more concerned that you be Christ-like whatever you're doing than the specifics of what you're doing. That's why Paul writes over and over, hey, whether you're eating or drinking, whatever it is, do everything to the glory of God. Any job can work. Any city can work. You know, and really, in terms of marriage, almost any person can work, right? But he's way more concerned about who you are than what you do. And the third reality is this, is that God is interested, what God wants is mature kids, not programmed robots. Okay, God is way more concerned that you grow up into maturity in Christ so that you look increasingly like Jesus. And then you begin to act and live more like Jesus. But what we think God wants, and a lot of this comes in from a good place. We want to please God. We want to do it right. And so we have this idea of God, tell me everything. And we hope that God will give us a detailed to-do list for each day. So that when we wake up, God will look over to us and say, going, all right, get out of bed. Yes, God. I want you to wear the blue outfit today. Yes, God. No French toast today, Raisin Bran for you. Yes, God. Hey, by the way, don't go down Johnson. There's traffic. Go down Congress. Yes, God. Now, as you walk into the office, be sure and say hi to Sally, but don't say anything to Bill. And I want you to go to lunch at this place and then this project, and be sure and use the blue pen today, not the black pen. And we have this idea that God is going to give us all of these details, but that just turns us into robots. God has no interest in robots. He created kids. And his goal, just like you with your kids, is that their kids would grow up into maturity. So he doesn't have to tell you everything. Believe me, if he needs to get you somewhere, he'll get you somewhere. But what he really hopes is that you'll grow up to look like Jesus and then live like Jesus, and that naturally flows out of you because of your spiritual maturity and godliness. And the fourth thing we know about what God wants for us is he wants obedience to what we already know. We all worry about what we don't know. I don't know what job to take. I don't know what career. I don't know what school. Yeah, you don't know. But believe me, you know plenty. If you just did what you knew, you'd be fine. And God is great, man. Because what we already know, God wants us to love the people he puts in our path. We know God wants us to be generous to those who are in need. God wants us to tell lost folks about Jesus. God wants us to work as unto the Lord, that God wants us to have integrity. And so really, if we don't obey what we already know, why should he give us anything new? Right? And so if you're already not doing what you know to do, then why in the world are you asking him to give you further direction? Right? I mean, does it make any sense to pray like crazy about the person you're going to marry if while you're praying for them, you're sleeping around with all these other people, which he's already made crystal clear is not part of the plan? Does it make any sense to pray for a new job when you're not working well at the job you already have, and you know that's what he's after? And so he's way more concerned about obedience to what you already know than worrying about what you don't know. So let's get down to it. How do we know the specific will for our lives? Got all kinds of options in front of us. So what do we do with this? Let me give you some thoughts. First, you know, the big two, most of what you need to know is about God's will for your life comes from two places. The first one is the revealed word of God right here. Okay? God, what do you want from my life? Well, he wrote down a love letter for you. A couple of 3,000 pages worth of love letter. Most of what you need to know about your life is right here. Now, I know it doesn't tell you which mattress to buy. Right? I get that. But there are all kinds of principles in here on how you live your life. And besides, it really doesn't matter which mattress you buy. And so again, it makes no sense to not be getting familiar with his will here and then pray for his will there. So you got to start, get up in the scriptures here and dive in and get to know, because again, the more you absorb the scriptures, the more you begin to get, oh, that's what God wants from me. So get in the scriptures. Second thing is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Is that God takes up residence inside of you. It tells me that the Spirit came on Gideon. Well, he wasn't mute. The Spirit is guiding. He's leading. He's directing. And what the Spirit of God will nudge you in a direction. He'll prompt you to this over here. He'll remind you of something over here. And the longer you walk with God, the more familiar you become to that voice. And God guides you. I mean, just to give you an illustration, one of the great yay gods of the last week. This is such a fun story. Fun story. You'll love this. So, I don't know, a week or two ago, McDonald's over here, home of the McArches and the Wonderful Fries, right? They come over or call, I don't remember which. Contact the office and talk to Beverly, saying, all right, we need to create some space in our parking lot. Would you mind if we let our employees park in your little parking lot over here? We'll stay out of the way. We won't be a problem and everything else. And said, would you mind? He said, and I think they said, maybe we can give you some Happy Meals for the kids or something, you know, or some such thing. And they said, we'll fix up the little bridge, make sure it's in great shape for you, you know, for everybody going back and forth so you can come over and buy more Happy Meals, all that kind of good stuff. And so we're kind of kicking it around. And Beverly sends out an email to to me and to Marty and Kurt Boudreaux, the head of our deacons, and maybe somebody else, I forget. And so she sends out the email and kind of does a great job, lays out the story, right? And so Marty and I respond with these really kind of lame answers. And then Kurt, it moved by God. He hears it, he thinks about it, and he writes an email and says, "Why don't we see if they'll sponsor a kid in Haiti? And we'll put the picture up on their wall. And we'll let them get involved." And we're going like, oh my goodness, that's the greatest thing ever. Remember last week when I said that deacons, the people we look for are guys filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit? Hello. That's it. And so Beverly calls them up, says, "Here's what we're thinking. You know, we're going to be good neighbors and everything else. Here's what we're thinking. And maybe sponsor a kid, $330 a year, whatever it is, $336. Okay, good. And so the gal on the other end says, "Look, probably next week I'll get back to you." 20 minutes later, calls back. 20 minutes later, calls back and says, "Beverly, I'm sorry, but we can't sponsor a child. But we can sponsor two." Now, isn't that great? See, that's just the Spirit of God just prompting inside, giving a little direction, and that's what he does. And we begin to listen for that, right? And so beautiful, beautiful story the way that works. So the big two, 80, maybe 90% of what you need to know comes from the Word of God and the Spirit of God inside of you. Now, let me give you the other four real quick, okay? And this is kind of the rest, because God will use these as well. And, you know, sometimes he'll use circumstances. Sometimes he will begin to do some things in your life that kind of guide you and direct you in one direction or another. He'll rearrange some things and stir some things and direct you. And so that happened. A gal came in my office this week, and we had talked months ago about some decision. We talked about the biblical principles. She understood it. And then she came in. I can't really give you all her details, but she came in and said, "It was wild. I wasn't sure what to do. And in about 10 days, God did this, 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 and this, and now I know exactly what to do." And sometimes that's what he does. We kind of go and check, 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 check. God just led me through the circumstances. Okay, so sometimes he's going to do that. Sometimes it's going to come through wise counsel and wise counsel. Some people in your life that you're talking to are going to give you some direction. And those two are fairly common. Rarely, every now and then, God is going to speak through visions and dreams. I mean, it's pretty rare. It still happens, you know. And so every now and then he'll give some direction that way. And believe it or not, angels still walk the earth and they're still around. And every now and then you hear the story where someone ends up in that deal. Now all these last four circumstances, friends, visions, and angels and whatnot, always, they will always line up with what you've already got. Okay? He's not going to suddenly say, "Hey, here, I'm going to give you this dream that's going to suggest you steal money to feed your family." No, it's not in the book. Right? I mean, he's never going to arrange circumstances to make it easy for you to cheat on your spouse. He's never going to send you counsel that will lead you to compromise your character. That's just not the way it works. And so it will always be consistent, and the scriptures will confirm that. So what do we do with all this? I'm going to give you a couple of final thoughts. Let me drive this home, if I could, in a couple of ways. James Dobson has given some great practical advice on when you're trying to seek the will of God for something. And here's what he writes. He says, "I get down on my knees and I say, 'Lord, I need to know what you want me to do.' And I'm listening." See, that's critical. I'm listening. I am receptive. I want to hear it and I want to do what it is. I'm not going to vote on it. I want to hear it and do it. So, "Lord, I need to know what you want," and I'm listening. And he says, "Please speak to me through my friends and books and magazines that I pick up and read, and scriptures, through circumstances, through anything." And then he really listens. And as he wanders through the day, he's listening for an answer. And this is a beautiful thing, because those of us who have been walking with God for a while know this is what God does. You'll be wandering along and a scripture will pop up in your head that you hadn't even thinking about that's exactly what you need, or a friend is going to say something, right? Or the Spirit's going to nudge you a direction, and there it is. But what if you don't get that? What if you've laid it before the Lord, you've prayed, "I need to make a decision on this thing"? What do you do then? And you don't get the nudge, you don't get the verse, you know, no friend says anything profound, you know, yeah, that's it. St. Augustine said this. He said, love God and do whatever you please. And he finishes off by saying this, for the soul trained in love towards God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. You see what he's saying? He's not just saying kind of give a nod that you like God and then do whatever the heck you want to do. What he's saying is give your heart fully to the Lord. Love God with all that you are. Follow Jesus with passion and commitment. And then if God doesn't give any direction, trust that God is maturing you up into the image of Christ and trust that he is going to guide you into Christ's likeness and do what he puts on your heart. Do what you want. Because your heart is one with God's heart. Now, it's never perfect. I get that. We mess this thing up from time to time. But the truth of the matter is, you know, if you really, really love the Lord and you want to follow him, and that's kind of your heartbeat, and he gives no direction, then just do what you want. It's, you know, and trust that. See, this whole thing about the fleece, I don't think he put it in the scriptures so it would be the normative way we find out what God wants. This is not a standard operating procedure on how to know God's will. It's really a lesson for Gideon, who's at the head of the class of the slow learner class. And the crazy thing is, God is okay with that. Like the third time Gideon came back, if it'd been me and I'm his dad and he's going, God, what do? Can I have another sign? I'd be going, no! No more signs. Get up and do it. No, I'm not going to. I don't care if you're scared. I'm not leaving the light on. Go to bed. Right? I mean, this is how I would approach it. But God is so amazing. It's an infinite patience with our weakness. And he stoops. This is the beautiful thing. He stoops to take care of Gideon. Right? He knows you're afraid. He knows you're filled with doubt. He knows you want to do the right thing, but you're uncertain and everything else. And God isn't smacking you around saying, get over it. He stoops to Gideon. There was this family that was moving. They were changing cities, and the moving truck came and got all the stuff. But the dad was a teacher. And so he was going to have a study at home, a library at home. And so as they move, the dad is going to make sure all his books get set up for the library just right, so he takes responsibility. He gets them over there. And so once they get to the new house, he's got a little 3 or 4 year old boy who wants to help daddy make the move. And so he's giving him some pamphlets and some papers and some little books to carry up. And they're going back and forth up and down the stairs to get it done. And at one point, the dad comes back down the stairs and he sees his little boy laying on the landing sobbing. He's just sobbing. And so the daddy comes down and he realizes what's happened is the kid has grabbed a book that is way too big for him. Some big old honking textbook thing. And he's trying so hard to do the right thing and to help, but it's just too big for him. And he's laying there kind of disappointed and frustrated and everything else. And the dad does exactly what our God would do. He comes and he doesn't shame the kid. He doesn't beat up the kid. He doesn't, you know, get up. He comes down and he scoops up his son and his burden, and he carries him to the destination. See, that's what our God is like. The point of Gideon is not do this to find out what God wants. It's to trust the heart of God that is for you. That is for you. That there's no condemnation from our God as we struggle. And he stoops to our weakness. That's the story of Jesus. He stoops to our weakness. And he doesn't tell us to get up. He lifts us up and carries us along and gets us where he needs us to be. And you can trust a God like that. Let's pray. Lord, there's all kinds of decisions in here. Lord, you know every one of them. You know every individual, and you know every story, and you know every decision, and you know every fear, and every doubt, and every weakness, and you are tender towards them. Lord, you're not demanding and saying, get it right. but you are tender in their weakness. Lord, guide them. Lead them, if you will, if there's some direction you need them or want them to be for their benefit or your good or your glory, please direct. But Lord, I pray that in the midst of that, pray in the midst of all of these decisions, that you would be able to take the pressure off, and we can all be at peace and trust that you're a God who does not condemn, that cares deeply, and will give us what we need, even if it's sign after sign after sign, and then lead us by faith to take that step of faith. So Lord, please, provide all across this room. And I thank you that you're that kind of God. You're that kind of Father that is a good, good Father. In your name we pray. Amen.